The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 35 is our text again this morning. As a church, we exist to glorify God by delighting in Him. I pray that you have delighted in Him this morning. We declare His name. We're declaring His name by sending out these boxes so that they can hear about the gospel. And we exist to disciple all people. We pray that as these boxes go out, the churches that are partnering with these distribution points, they'll be able to disciple many people. Today, we're going to study the Word, and we're going to be discipled in the Word together. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 35 through 51 as we're looking at the series of Believe and Have Life, where the introduction of who Jesus is moves from simply explanation to action. In verses 1 through verses 34, John the Apostle is introducing to us everything about who Jesus is, that He is God, He is light, and that He is the one that brings grace, and He's the one that gives us salvation. And then we got to 35, Jesus begins to move from just simply being introduced to quickly then calling people to be His followers. We had a sermon that was called Follow Jesus, Follow Me. And I felt it was important as we left that week, that sermon 2 weeks ago, that there still is much more in this passage of explaining what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. I asked you 2 weeks ago, I'm asking you again this morning. This is not rhetorical. This is not just simply for something just to pass. I want you to really think through the question in regards, are you a follower of Christ? And if you say that you are in your mind, whether you're sitting in this room or whether you're at home or whether you're listening driving down the road, what does that mean? In our culture, there are many people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but we're followers of Jesus in name only. And we've kind of wrapped up what we think it means to be a follower of Jesus and not necessarily what the Bible says. There are many people who are religious saying that they're followers of Jesus that's going to be sadly disappointed when they stand before God and Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is an urgency for all of us in this room and all of us who are streaming today to look and see what Jesus says, what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me just remind you, 2 weeks ago, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, verse 35 through 51, that we saw, first of all, that we follow Jesus because we know that He is the Lamb of God. If you recall in the story, Andrew and John, who were disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who was preparing the way for Jesus. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist said to his disciples, "That's the Lamb of God." And immediately Andrew and John left John the Baptist and they went to follow Jesus because they knew He was the one who was going to take away their sins. He was the one that they needed. You and I follow Jesus not because we need a religious teacher, not because we just need a moral example. We follow Him because we know we need saving. That's why we follow Him. Secondly, we saw that we follow Jesus. And when we follow Him, God opens up our eyes to see truths. He begins to help us to understand the Word of God. Third truth we saw 2 weeks ago is that when we follow Jesus and we have seen and God has changed us, we have experienced Him, we want others to experience it as well. We don't say, "Yeah, I got saved and it was nothing." No, we come to Christ, He begins to change our lives, and we want others to see, just like Andrew, when he, in this passage of Scripture, after he came to Christ and Jesus says, "Come and see," and he goes and sees. He goes and he gets his brother Simon, says, "You've got to come see him." Then we saw where Philip, where God calls Philip, and then Philip goes to get Nathanael. He's like, "You've got to come see him." And I gave a challenge to you last 2 weeks ago, and I challenge you again. When is the last time that you've had that kind of experience with Christ that you want others to see Him and to know Him? That's what it means. We should always be changing and want people to experience the same God that we are following. Who wants to follow a God that's not experiential? Who wants to follow a God that's not going to change your lives? We also saw that when we follow Jesus, He changes us. We saw where Peter, literally, his name went from Simon to Peter. Jesus literally changes his name, gives him a whole new identity. His whole identity is based upon the rock being solid foundation. And then Nathanael, God changed him. He goes from being a skeptic to being a believer. And so what we saw is that God changes all of us. We cannot say that we follow Jesus and always be the same. We should be like in the refining fire, that there's something constantly that Jesus is working on. And if you ever get to the point you think, man, I've got this, then hang on, you don't have it. Then the reality is there's going to be something else that Christ is going to be working on. And you feel like, oh man, I've overcome that temptation, I'm good. Then here comes enemy with his other dart, boom, 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 boom. He's going to throw it your way. Or you feel like you've been good and you've been patient this week. And you're like, man, I've been patient with every person. You better hang on because there's going to be 50 people going to test you next week. I mean, it's just the way it works, right? If we're just real, I mean, if we're talking about following Jesus, we understand that there's something that we constantly need to be changed. That's why that song we just sang, man, I think we could sing that song every Sunday and realize, man, I still need you more today, Lord. I need you. Let's sing it one more time. I need you, Lord. And so I really feel as we look at this passage of Scripture, just begin to talk through this, pray through this with Andrew and John. Like, man, I just feel like we need another week just to kind of unpack this more to understand what it really means to follow Jesus. So today, I just want to give you four words to try to describe what it means to follow. This is by no means an exhaustive explanation, but I want to encourage you, if you're taking notes, pull out your Bible, pull out a piece of paper, and scratch it down, write it down, that we can understand. Because I think these truths that we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture, we're also going to see it in a couple other passages as well. We're going to look at it in looking at all the Gospels. We want to see what it means. Now, before we jump into this, I want to kind of back up and explain some chronology of what happens in Jesus' life. Because if you're reading John 1 in parallel with the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a question that might get asked. You say, wait a minute, I see in this passage of Scripture, we even talked about this, John brought it to my attention in one of our staff meetings, and says, well, where does this fit in the chronology in regards to when Jesus is baptized and he calls the disciples? Because if you look back at the beginning of this chapter here, let's just go back, if you would, at verse 29, chapter 1. We see that after John the Baptist has seemingly had an encounter with Jesus, it says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming. He says, there's the Lamb of God. Then verse 35, it says, and the next day Jesus saw the disciples and he called them. Now the question that some of you may be asking, I feel like it's just important to clarify, is how does this fit in the storyline of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? You know, some of you may be saying, what am I referring to? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's encounter and their recording of Jesus' baptism, as soon as Jesus is baptized, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days that he is tempted. So the question then is, where does this fit in this story? If Jesus is baptized and then it says the next day he's calling them, where does that fit? Well, after studying and reading many things, here's the realization, I think the most probable answer. This is just to help you as you're studying the Bible to understand the call of what takes place. If you look right above verse 19, you will see that this is where John the Apostle is actually just giving us the recording of what John the Baptist is saying in the past. Most likely, most probably what is taking place is that the encounter that John the Baptist has had and that he's baptized Jesus has most probably occurred before verse 19. And in verse 19, just to give you a summary here, John the Baptist is continuing to baptize people. John the Baptist has baptized Jesus, and Jesus goes off into the wilderness. And then John the Baptist is still preparing the way for people to repent and come to Jesus. And so Jesus is off in the wilderness for 40 days. The Pharisees, they send the priests and the Levites to question Jesus. And John the Baptist is saying, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm simply preparing the way. And then when you get to verse 29, and it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming. Now, what's the next day referring to? The next day that's being referred to here is the next day after John the Baptist was questioned by who? The Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites. So get the picture here. John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. He's gone for 40 days. And then in the process, we see that there at the end of that 40th day, John the Baptist is questioned by the priests and the Levites. And then Jesus is coming out of the wilderness and he's coming back to the desert area. And then John the Baptist says, see, there's the Lamb of God. And all the chronology then begins to take place. And then John the Baptist says to Andrew and to John, there's the Lamb of God. And they leave him and they follow Jesus. And then we're in the chronology of the next day and the next day. The point that I made to you 2 weeks ago is this shows us that when Jesus began his ministry, there was no delay of his introduction and his quickly calling people to follow him. Jesus is on a mission to save souls. There's urgency in the call. Now, with that background, that explanation, we saw now that that's what's taking place. Jesus is calling people. So what does it mean for you and me today to follow him? The first word that happened for them, I think, is a good explanation for us to understand. And if you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus, the first word that we need to understand is surrender. Surrender. If we are going to follow Jesus, we surrender our lives to Jesus initially, but we continually follow Jesus and surrender on a daily basis. Surrender. So if you're wanting to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, my question to you is, do you have a moment where you initially surrendered your life to Christ, or a time frame that you may not necessarily pick the particular day or remember the specific moment, but is there a time and a season you can say, my life surrendered, I surrender it all to him? The next question I'm asking you is, if you say that you are a follower of Jesus, are you constantly surrendering your life to him? Let's see it in this text. I want to show it to you in the Bible, not just what I'm saying to you. But again, look at verse 35 through 37. There was an initial surrender by the disciples when Jesus called them. 35 through 37. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. You don't see the word surrender, but you see the picture of it right here. You have John and Andrew, John the Apostle and Andrew, who were John the Baptist's disciples. And they see this moment as that they're switching their allegiance from simply following John the Baptist as a teacher to following Jesus as a teacher. They are surrendering their lives to him. I want you to see where there's this continual picture as well. Look over at verse 43. When Jesus called Philip, notice the word that he uses here. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Now, there's something here in the original language. The New Testament is written in the Greek that we can't really see very well in the English. But I want to clarify to you, this word follow me is in the present tense in the Greek language, which means if I was to put it in English, it would be like this. As Jesus says to Philip, many times he used these words, it would be like, I want you to follow me. I don't want you to keep on following me. There is a continual call from Christ to us. That there is not this just one initial, like I'm just going to say a prayer and get in and then I'm good. No, Jesus says if you're going to follow me, you get on this track and you stay on the track. If you're going to be my disciple, I want you to think about what this means, because I'm not calling you to a moment. I'm not calling you to a minute. I'm not calling you to a day. I'm calling your life. Follow me. So when these guys heard this, they understand in that language. You know, you ever been around someone and someone says something, you're like, what does they say? You know, it's like mama and daddy has to interpret the kid talk for everybody else that's around them. You ever been around those kids and the kids are talking, mama says, oh yeah, they said blah, 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 blah. Okay, if you say so. So when we're reading this, we're saying, okay, is that really what it meant? I promise you that in the original moment of that time, they would have understood clearly what was being said and follow me. Now, I want to show you another verse that gives this very clearly. If you're saying, well, I'm not really sure that's what Jesus meant there. And you Pastor, I think you're really reading into that. Well, let me substantiate and give you the second text. Look at the Gospel of Luke, just one book before, Luke 9. 23. I'm going to give you several different verses this morning. I'm going to put them on the screen each time for you just so you can have them as a reference point. I really want you to get this morning. My heart is burdened for us to really understand. My prayer is that if some of you in this room think that you followed, you never really followed it today, God, open up your eyes. Or if you're at home and you think, I think I followed, but I've never really done these things, then today I want it to be the day that God opens your eyes to see. Notice the words that Jesus uses here. What he says in verse 23, Luke 9:23. Remember, the whole point is we're trying to explain that Jesus is calling us to a continual, an initial and a continual call to follow him. Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me. Notice there's a condition. If you're going to come after him, here's the condition. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Notice there's a condition here. Jesus is saying, if you're going to come after me, these are the things that you have to do. Three things, three points of action. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. Now, I'm going to give you some more Greek insight here. I usually don't do this very often, but when it's necessary, I want to give it to you. The two first actions, deny and take up your cross, are in what's called the aorist tense. Now, you don't have to remember that. I'm going to explain to you the importance of that. But follow me is in the same tense as it was over in the Gospel of John when it says follow me. Present tense, keep on following me. So what's the difference? When Jesus uses the word deny, and it's in the aorist tense, and he says, take up your cross in the aorist tense, he's speaking with almost like these exclamation points like, do this and get it done. Deny yourself. Before you choose to follow me, before you get on this track of following Christ, there is a decision that you have to make that it's not about you. It's literally saying, this is why I've said, even in our Follow Me video, and I've taught some of you on the two ways to live gospel presentation years ago, there's really two ways to live. Either Jesus is the king or you're the king. And many of us like to be on the throne of our own lives and do our own decisions in our own ways. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Take yourself off the throne. And then he says, take up your cross. Now, we have fully not understood all of what that means, I think, in our culture. We've glorified the picture of that. But if you think about the context of this, if you just look back at verse 18 through 20 and 21 through 22, we won't read it, but I would challenge you just to go back. The context of this, when Jesus is given this challenge, is he said to his apostles, who do people say that I am? Apostles say, some say you're this, some say you're that. Peter says, but you're the Christ. And then Jesus then says in verse 21 through 22, he says, the Son of Man is about to be crucified. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And then right after he's talked about his own death, now he says, so if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Do you know the picture now of what's in their mind of taking up their cross when he's just said, I'm going to go die? It's not this hyperbolic meaning here. Jesus is saying, look, there's a possible chance that you may actually die. Let me give you a picture. A criminal in that day was responsible for carrying the crossbar of the cross to their death. Get the picture. They're carrying the crossbar. Most of us have probably seen movies where Jesus is carrying the whole cross. He falls down because it's so heavy, he's having to carry his cross. But criminals, normally that day, were responsible for carrying the crossbar. Heavy. If they'd been whipped and tortured like Jesus was, it was a painful thing. But when they carried their cross, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. It was a one-way journey. Did you hear me? A one-way journey to their death. Jesus is amplifying what he's saying. If you're going to follow me, are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross? Are you going to get on this track? And then if you do, follow me. There are people who are literally taking up the cross and have gone around the world, have lost their lives. And we may not lose our life in this world in the aspect of actually it being taken from us, but some people will have their lives taken for the sake of the gospel. But it's willingly saying, I'm surrendering everything in my life. That's the picture that I want you to get just on a daily basis. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, you get ready to go to work, or kids are going to school, or those of you getting ready to go back to the workforce, or whether you're getting up and you're teaching your kids at home, whatever it is, or whether you're retired and you're at home, you're staying home, you and I are still called by Christ to deny ourselves daily, taking up our cross daily. I don't know about you, but I have to crucify my flesh over and over and over again. in order to be able to keep the cross of Christ in front of me, to follow him fully. Now I want to show you this picture again, another verse that Jesus tells us. Look at John chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus teaches the same truth a little bit later on in the gospel. And we'll get there more fully as we walk through the gospel of John. But Jesus makes it very clear to us in John 12 when he talks about our lives, if we love it. Look at verse 25 and 26 of John chapter 12. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he will follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And let's talk about that just for a moment. The whole point that we're making here is, if we're saying that we're following Jesus, is it's a matter of surrender. Jesus is saying the key to this is in this life. At the end of that particular verse, verse 25, is in this world. So if we love our lives, he says we're going to lose it. Now what does that mean? You may say, well, I'm a Christian, I love my life. I'm a believer, and I love my life. I love what God's doing. I love the fact that he's called me to pastor. I love the fact he's given me a great wife. I love the fact that he's given me good kids. Does that mean that I got to be miserable my whole life? That's not what he's saying. But if I'm loving my life to the point that I'm not denying myself, and I'm loving what Byron wants to do, I want to do what Byron's will is, I can love it, and you can do what you want to do. And God will say, fine, just go ahead. Love your sin. Love that wide road that you're on. In the end, you will lose it. That's what Jesus is saying. But if we hate our life, meaning in the aspect that we're not wanting to do what the flesh is wanting to do, the flesh always wants to oppose the Spirit of God. So he's saying that if we love our life, we'll lose it. So the whole point goes back to surrender. If we say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to surrender over and over. What does this mean practically for us? Practically, every day, it means you and I have choices that we have to make, doesn't it? Every day, we have a choice we have to make. So deny myself, take up my cross. It means that when I get up and I'm tired and I just want to lay in the bed and hit snooze a little bit longer, I've got a choice to get up, to get to spend some time with the Lord. I've got a choice. I've got to deny myself. So it means practically, I have to follow Jesus. I have to deny myself and follow him with my actions. I have to choose. I have to deny myself and surrender with my words. I have to follow Jesus and say no to sinful behaviors and say yes to the right thing. I have to surrender. And I have to shut my mouth at times when I shouldn't say something that I know that I shouldn't say. I also know that I have to follow Jesus by taking my thoughts captive. I have to surrender my life every day to make sure I'm also putting others before me. Those are just some of the examples of what it means every day. You probably could fill in the list of many things that we have to do, what it means to surrender. Let me give you the second one. It's not just surrender. Let's talk about submission. Surrender and submission is different. Surrender, we're talking about our lives to Christ just in a general sense, on a daily basis, initially at salvation. So I'll just ask you this question before we go to the second truth. Have you actually had that moment where you surrendered, where you willingly say, I am yours? If not, then I call you today, right now, in this very moment, that you would say, Lord, I surrender everything that I am to you. What do we need to do, secondly, to follow Jesus is to submit. We follow Jesus by submitting to Jesus' teachings. Now go back to John 1. I want to show you here in this passage of Scripture. It's here clearly based upon the words that even that Jesus is, or excuse me, the apostles are using to describe Jesus. We see it in verse 38. We also see it in verse 49. In verse 38, there's a reference of Andrew and John, what they call Jesus. I made reference to this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to bring it to your attention once again. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, and Jesus said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, say the word with me, rabbi, which means teacher. The word rabbi in that culture held great volume of meaning. It meant that this was the person who had great wisdom. It was the person by which that they gave great wisdom and insight into the scriptures as well as how to live life. And so for them to say, Jesus, you're the rabbi. Understand the context again. Andrew and John are now moving in their thought pattern from John the Baptist being the rabbi to Jesus being the rabbi, to the one who is to teach them. See it by Nathanael also. Look at verse 49. After Jesus has told Nathanael that he saw him under the tree before Nathanael even saw Jesus, Nathanael had the realization. He said, Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What does that mean practically? In the following of Jesus and Jesus calling them, they recognized that he was the one that they needed to submit their lives to. they need to submit to the teaching that he was going to give them. You and I, if we want to be able to be followers of Jesus, we have to submit to Christ and what he is calling us to do and his teachings that are in front of us. Let me show you how this took place. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus just called the disciples, after Jesus has gone through the baptism, he's gone to the wilderness, and now he's calling his disciples. I want you to see the context. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, but I want you just to see the context. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 18 through verse 22. We're not going to read it, but I just want you to kind of skim it with your eyes. In chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, you will see where Jesus is actually calling them to follow him. You see it in verse 19. He said to them, follow me. So what does Jesus do? One of the very first things that he's doing, if you see it in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he's teaching them. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So he begins to teach them. This chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It is like the great teaching. It's like on steroids. It is simply just like standing behind a jet engine of Jesus pouring his life into the apostles. Like, this is what it means to follow me. And he does this just over and over. And I think this is probably just a synopsis of everything that he's given. But I want you to see the end of what Jesus says here in chapter 7. So flip to chapter 7 and look at verse 24, 25, and 26. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, I think it's important that we hear what Jesus says in these verses. Again, the point that we're saying is, if we're saying we're followers of Jesus, is that we have to submit to what he says. Verse 24, after Jesus has sat with them, he's taught them, notice what Jesus says in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. Notice the two words, hears and does. Everyone who hears them and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house that it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Understand what Jesus is saying. Get the context. He's called his disciples. He's sitting on the mountain with them. He's pouring his teaching into them. And he's saying to them, I want you to get this. If you're going to follow me, you don't need to just hear what I'm saying. You need to do what I'm saying. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. If we're followers of Jesus, do not confuse submission with just sitting in a sermon. Don't confuse submission with just opening up your Bible in the morning. Don't confuse submission with just sitting in a small group Bible study. Submission is about hearing, reading, and doing. So if we say we're followers of Jesus, you can say that you're a follower of Jesus in name only, but if your actions are contrary to the teachings of Jesus, you're not a follower. We have to hear what he says and do what he says. Let me illustrate this way. If you have a child, or let's say even an employee, and you have an employer or a parent who's telling the child or telling the employee of something to do, and the employee and the child is nodding their head in agreement. The employer or the parent can think, oh, they've got it, and they walk away. But if the employer or the child does not do anything that has been told to them, have they truly submitted to what has been given? Not at all. All they have done is simply outward acknowledgement. That is not submission. And oftentimes people sit in services on Sunday mornings. They would open up their Bible on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and they'll sit there in agreement. But when it comes time to actually do what it says, our flesh rises up. And this is where you go back to the first thing. We have to surrender and deny ourselves so that we can submit and do what Jesus says for us to do. Listen, folks, the point one and point two is not a multiple choice. We don't get to say, I think I'll submit today and I'll surrender tomorrow and I'll just pick and choose what I want to do. Following Jesus is the whole picture. That we have to be able to do everything that he calls us to do. Now, practically, what does that mean? How do you submit to Jesus' teaching? Understand, Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will, you might want to finish it, keep my commandments. Practically, what does that mean? If I want to follow Jesus, I don't want to just talk about this in name. I want you to get this. How do you do that practically? Practically, how do I submit to Jesus' teaching? I'll just tell you my routine, what I do. So for me, I have a time. I get up every morning so that I can be able to have my coffee. I'll spend time. I'll read the Word, and I'll let the Lord of God, Word of God, speak to me. But practically, for me, I have a little book that I keep. I've introduced this book to you before. This is my prayer journal book. I have things I pray for on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I have it scheduled out. But this is my study book. So as I'm studying this Word, even what I'm preaching for you right now, giving these things to you, this book, as I'm meeting with the Lord and I'm reading the Word of God, I'm taking notes what the Lord is revealing to me. I'm not smart enough to remember it all. Okay? So, practically, if we want to submit to what He says, now, unless you're just like intelligent off the chart, sometimes we have to use helps. Now, when I was in college, that was before laptop days. That was when we had monster computers. And you had to go to the computer lab and you had to sign up and you had to wait in the long lines to be able to go type your papers. It wasn't like you just got to sit there in the lecture and just like type and just, oh no. It's taking those long, hard notes and then going back and then trying to put all those things. And then even when I was in seminary, my first 2 years of my master's work, as I'm sitting in classes, that was before I had a laptop. Some other people had laptops, but most of us are just still taking notes. Now, I just want you to imagine with me. My master's work was 2.5 years. My PhD work was 6 years. I just want you to imagine if I was just sitting in those classes and I had my feet crossed and my arms crossed and I paid all my tuition and my teachers are just lecturing, I just sit there like this. What do you think they're going to say? Mr. Brown, do you have a problem? I got it, Professor. It's all right here. Okay, we'll see how you do on the test. So what was the point? I mean, I was writing because I knew there was so much. I didn't want to just hear it. I didn't want to just say, I went to school. I wanted to get it. I wanted to retain what was given by these men who had wisdom. I wanted to hear what they had to say because I was training to be a pastor. I wanted to make sure I was getting it. And my world got rocked when I was in seminary because I had terrible study habits. I had terrible sermon study habits. And all of what I had learned, self-taught from 15 up to the time that I was 23 or 26, all that had to be undone. And so as I'm writing these things, I'm like, I'm doing that wrong. I'm doing that wrong. And I'm telling this as a practical way. Sometimes maybe if you're willing to submit to the teaching of Jesus, some of you might need to bring one of these on Sunday. Or use your iPhone or your whatever it is and take notes and listen. Because if it's that important to us, if we want to follow Jesus, we got to get serious. I want redemption. Us, you, me. If we say, I follow Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. Here's an opportunity right now for the Lord is helping you need Him. Teaching us practically what we need to do. So get you a notebook, get you whatever it may be. So if it's one or two points that the Lord sticks out to you, write them down so that when you leave here today, you can put it into action tomorrow morning. Better yet, put it into action at 12:05 when you walk out the door, when the enemy throws the darts at you. We need to submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ so that we can get it. Let me give you the third truth today. So we surrender. We submit to His teaching practically so that we can get what He's calling us to do. We want to follow what He's saying. And thirdly, we need to strive. Following Jesus means that we strive to live and look like Jesus more and more every day. Jesus calls us to follow Him, to look like Him. Now, let me give you this text, this point from 1 Peter, not in the Gospel of John. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, one of the very individuals who had followed Jesus gives us this charge. So all the way in the back of your Bible, go to the epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter tells us that we are called to have an example that we're striving for to become like Jesus. Look at the text in verse 21. Now the context of this challenge is one of suffering. Peter is telling us that sometimes we're called to suffer for the sake of Christ. And Peter gives us the example of Jesus. But I want you to notice the words that Peter uses are the exact same words that Jesus says when he calls us to follow him. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may what? Follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, this is one example where we're supposed to live and strive to be like Jesus in the context of suffering. How many of us, when someone has said something negative to you, critical to you, reviled you, that your flesh was just all good and calm? Probably not many of us. Probably we, our flesh, you feel it. You know that blood pressure just begins to rise and something just begins to come and you're just fighting it back. Well, look, if we're saying that we're following Jesus, Peter is saying to us, look, Jesus is our example. For if we're saying, back to the whole original context, when Jesus is calling his disciples, he says, I want you to follow me. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross. That means even in those moments when the blood pressure begins to rise, we have to follow Jesus to be exactly like him. I love the picture and actually the word that's used here. I've used this and I explained it to you a long time ago. This word example that is here in this language here is actually a Greek word of hupogrammon, which literally means underwriting. I illustrated this before. It's literally like those little kids' elementary books where it has the letters, that has just little dot lines that you follow to learn to write the letters. It's like this underwriting. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Am I just speaking old school here? Everybody's with me? Okay, so literally that's what he's talking about. This is the underwriting, meaning that Jesus has left us the traced example for us to follow. So he's not asking us to color outside the lines. He's saying if we want to be a follower of Jesus, then we have to do the example that he set for us. We have to strive for this. How many of you find that just natural? You wake up on tomorrow morning and through Friday morning and it's just all great. You're striving perfectly. There's no challenge. It's all smooth. Husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are just so happy to submit to their husbands. The kids are always obedient. You go to work and the boss is always perfect. I mean, you've had an amazing day. You got to lead 30 people to Christ. Nobody ever cut you off in the road. Everything was perfect when you checked out. Nothing was missing. Everything was wrong. Your takeout was great. Your food was warm. It was all great. I don't think so. This is why I'm using the word strive, is because we have to strive to be like Christ. May I say to all of you in this room, following Jesus does not mean perfection, but it means that we aim for the one who is. You got it? Following Jesus is not perfection, but we aim to be perfect like the one who is. It's not like checking out and say, I'll never get it. There's grace. Thank God for the grace when we mess up. Now, I want to show you an example of Jesus' closest disciples who had an amazing experience and then blew it. How many of you have had this mentality, say, man, if I could just have a great time with God in my quiet time, everything is going to be great. Let me show you how that's not always true. Look at Luke chapter 9, that very passage that we just talked about. Luke chapter 9, and I want to show you the context of the huge mishap by the apostles. All right, we looked at Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, if you just look at your Bible, most of you probably have headings over the paragraphs. And if you look at verse 28 through verse 36, there's a heading there that's called the Transfiguration. This is Luke 9, now 28. It's called the Transfiguration. This is Peter, James, and John, the three kind of inner circle of the 12 that Jesus takes up on the mountain. And they have this amazing experience of seeing Jesus transform, transfigured. They see him in his divinity, see him in his beauty and his glory. It's an amazing moment. Peter wants to stay there and say, hey, can we just stay here and like build a tent for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah? And God quickly says, be quiet and listen. But they had this amazing experience. They come down off the mountain. So you're thinking they've had an encounter. I mean, like a Shekinah glory moment. How many of you like to have one of those? Just like three or four? Are you kidding me? I mean, we really want to say, man, I want to have those moments. And we've had probably some of those moments in your own walk with the Lord. You've had a great worship experience, or God's revealed something to you when you're reading the Word. And I want you to see how the flesh comes right back. Look at verse 51. Get the context. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. Peter, James, and John have had an amazing transfiguration experience. Let's put it practically. You've had an amazing small group Bible study. You've had an amazing experience of worship. You've had an amazing time of hearing the Word of God talk. You have an amazing time of fellowship. And you walk out the door and your ride home is disastrous. Ever happened to you? Verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Keep the context. They've had an amazing experience on the mountain. And when his disciples... Let's go back to verse 22. He sent messengers ahead of them who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So he's going into Samaritan, making preparation. They didn't receive him. What's the disciples' response? Remember who's on the transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, right? Amazing encounter. Notice verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That sounds like Jesus. Some of you are on train A. Some of you are about to get on train B and get in just a minute. All right, so they've had an amazing encounter. Jesus has been up there on the mountain. This is James and John. They've been up there. They've seen the Shekinah glory of God. And then they walk in the Samaritan village and they get rejected. Like, Lord, you want us to call fire and kill them all? Because I'm done. Do you get it? Practically, here you go. Here's these guys who are they're wanting Christ to be received. So they think the answer is just wipe them out. I mean, no grace, not like go back for a second chance. No, let's just call fire and let's just get rid of them, God. That's the answer here, and let's just move on to the next town. Like, so we know where the apostles went. If you don't believe, boom, here's the next city. You better believe, boom. Man, then the message, you better say yes to Jesus because the disciples are coming and fire's coming with them. So this is why I'm saying strive. What does Jesus say? Does Jesus laugh? No. Verse 55. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then they went to another village. What's the point? They've had an amazing experience and their flesh rose and they didn't deny themselves. They listened to the flesh. Jesus rebuked them. And he didn't cast them off to the side and go get another group of disciples. He took them with them to another village. Do you hear the grace in that one verse, 56? When you've blown it, you don't think that you're worthy to go to the next village, do you? When you've blown it at work, you've blown it at home, and you think, man, why would the Lord want me on his team? I'm here to remind you that if you had an initial surrender and you're submitting to Jesus' teaching, there's going to be moments where you've blown it. But I'm here to tell you we need to keep striving to be more and more like Jesus. Not striving just to give excuses for the sinful fleshly behavior, but we should be striving and be thankful for those moments when the Lord allows us to still keep going with him. So I'm here to tell you that if you've blown it this past week, you've blown it this past month, then acknowledge your sin, ask God to forgive you, and stay consistently following after Jesus. Jesus teaches us surrender, submit, and strive. And there's one more that I want to give you this morning. Not just surrender, not just submitting, not just striving, but sharing. Sharing in the mission of Jesus. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's not calling you to a country club where nobody else gets in and you're just in a private group. He's not calling you to a fan club just to be a fan of Jesus. Jesus is not calling us just to be spectators. Do you understand when Jesus is saying to those original disciples, I want you to follow me, it was again that call to say, I want you to follow me and keep on following me. To follow him means you're going to do all that I'm laying out for you to do. That part of Jesus' mission is not just to be here to be an example, but he's here to set himself to save people. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. And you and I, if we're following Jesus, means we share in that mission. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, that passage that we're looking at just in the context for the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to see it. Jesus is calling us to be a part of his plan. Luke 4:18 and 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, meaning Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said from the very beginning that their purpose was about to change. Their plan was about to change. The whole reality of why they were living was to be not just fishing for fish, but to be fishers of men. Now, whatever career that you have, whatever path that you take, my question to you is this. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, you've surrendered. You say you're a follower of Jesus and you're submitting to his teaching. You're a follower of Jesus and you're striving to be as much like Jesus. I want to ask you this question. Are you living with the purpose of sharing in the mission of Jesus? That's what God has called you to do. You don't have to share in his mission just to be in a full-time staff like myself or Andrew or John. We share in the mission in regards to what we do, whatever we do. Because that means that you're fishing where you live and you work, and I'm fishing where I live and I work, and that we're trying to reach those people. I remember when I got my first full-time job out of high school, I was delivering appliances. And my boss, for whatever reason, went on this particular delivery with me. He wanted to drive the truck that day, and so I was riding. And so I felt burdened to talk to him about the Lord, and so I began to ask him. He said he went to church, and he was involved in a church, and his family went there. So I began to ask him about Jesus, and he quickly said, young man, you need to separate that from work. I kept talking. I kept my job. But his mentality was, that's not his purpose. I wonder if that's your response. Jesus has called you to be the fisher of men, whatever you do. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So regardless if you're a student and you go to college, you've got a career, you do your job to the best of your ability. You do as Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all for the glory of Christ. If you're a bus driver, you do it for the glory of Christ. If you're an engineer, you do it for the glory of Christ. If you're a lawyer, you do it for the glory of Christ. If you're a school teacher, you do it for the glory of Christ. If you are a homeschool parent, you do it for the glory of Christ. And you be a witness and a fisher of men in every pocket that you are. If you're retired, do it for the glory of Christ. You say, well, I'm sitting at home. Then when you go out in stores, we're always on mission. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Reaching out to people. Have you ever tried to follow a person in a large crowd of people? Imagine with me that we're all going to Disney World. No, I didn't say that we are. I said imagine that we are. And imagine that we're all going and that we're in this massive crowd. If you've been there certain times of the seasons, it's just shoulder to shoulder. And you better stay very close to the people that you're with because you're going to lose track of those individuals. But imagine with me that you're trying to follow me. Say I'm the leader of the group. And I've said to you from the beginning, when we go in here, you need to make certain that you pay attention to where we're going because there's lots of turns and you need to stay close to me so that you can be able to hear what I'm saying. Even if you think you know the better route, you need to make certain that you're doing what I'm telling you to do because if you don't stay close, you're not going to hear what I have to say. And if you don't deny your pride, then you're going to get lost and we're not going to know where you're going to go. So so you need to make sure you stay close to me, submit to what I'm telling you to do, and then strive the best that you can, even if there's crowds around you, to make sure you keep getting close and you do it with gentleness and you don't push people out of the way, but you're still striving to be there with me so that you can stay close with me as you possibly can, so that we can stay together and we can enjoy our time together. Otherwise, we're going to be looking for you at the end of the day. It takes effort, doesn't it? But imagine that you're trying to follow at a distance. You can't hear what I would say. You can't see where I'm going. Oh, you can be prideful and say, oh, I'm going to find you. Not there. I have a story, and Liz has a story, when we're both kids. We both got lost at Disney World, and it just took seconds to be standing and waiting for a ride and turn around in a mass of people, and you can't even see your family, and you were just seconds. No, our parents are loving, and they didn't do it on purpose. You get the point that I'm making? There are crowds and noises in this world that can pull us away from following after Jesus. And if we're going to follow Christ, we have to surrender, deny ourselves, and stay close. Hear what He's teaching us. Strive to be as much as we can to like Jesus. Because the enemy is not going to make following Jesus easy. He's going to throw whatever hurdle he can in our way. So my question to you, have you surrendered? If you said yes initially, my question to you secondly is, are you surrendering continually? Maybe there's something in your flesh that you've allowed to rise up, and maybe today you need to kill that so that you can be able to surrender continually better. Are you submitting? Are you listening closely? When you follow closely to Him, you begin to understand Him. You begin to learn from Him. And you're striving to be exactly like Him. Isn't it amazing when you are around someone for a long period of time, you ever found yourself like picking up mannerisms or behaviors or actions that someone else has done before? And you're like, whoa, that sounds like such and such. And that's like accidental. Or someone says, man, that was just like such and such. When we're following Jesus, our mannerisms and our behaviors don't need to be accidental. They need to be intentional. We need to strive as best as we can that our behavior, our actions, our language, our love, our compassion, our patience is as much like Christ as possible. I don't want my life to be accidentally like Jesus. I want to be intentionally striving to be like Christ. And God's called all of us. Let's share the mission. Let's be fishers of men for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for the challenge as we've looked at this call again to what it means to follow, to surrender, to submit, to strive, and to share. God, you know the condition of all of our hearts in this room and those who are streaming today, whether or not there has been genuine surrender, or whether it's just been words that have been spoken. God, if there's any in this room, and those who are listening today by electronic means, who've never truly surrendered their lives to you initially to ask for you to be their Savior and King, then God, in this very moment, in this room, and through the electronic internet waves where this is going, that people would hear that call and they would surrender their lives and say, you are the Lamb of God that I need. But God, if there are those in this room and those who are streaming who are struggling just on the day-to-day continual surrender, then today, God, may you just remind them that there's this need to just deny themselves and just surrender to you, and the Holy Spirit who is in them can help them live. God, help us to submit to your word. Help us to make the commitments that we need to make, if it's to make time to meet with you in the mornings or in the evenings, to make the commitment to be in a small group so we can grow with other believers. if it's the commitment to be here on Sunday mornings in corporate worship and not just be haphazard in our attendance, then God, help us to submit to that. But then God, most importantly, help us to do what you've teaching us to do. God, we need help striving. It's easy to get bumped by the crowds of this world. It's easy to take our eyes off of the one who is leading us. So God, I pray for assistance. We beg you, just like the song that we sang, we need you to strive to be like you. And then God, help us to share in the mission. You said to your disciples that you would make them fishers of men. So God, make us fishers of men. Make us courageous. Make us bold. Help us to live with purpose. Help us not to be aimless and to waste our breath and our days and our lives. So God, I pray that in this time of commitment, that you would move upon our hearts and minds in this room and those who are listening by stream. And just like your word says, help us not just to hear, help us to do what you're calling us to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, I'll be here at the front. John and Gail will be out by the coffee bar if you need to talk to them privately. But if we're going to submit, then let's do what he's asked us to do. Whatever God's spoken to your heart today, let's obey him.